Happy New Year.
Man,
I am so excited to be back with you guys. I haven't preached since right before Christmas. Our amazing team here, Pastor JD, handled everything last week. He did an amazing job. I'm so grateful for that. And our team really allowed us to spend some time with family. But man, we're back. New year. Starting it off right. Starting it off right. And like Josiah said in our announcements there, today is our start of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, how many of you guys are coming into the new year with some ideas and goals that you have for yourself? Four of us. Five. There we go. There it is. Good. Good. Glad to know some of us. We coming in. It's the new year. I don't know what it is about the natural rhythm of things. I mean, look, a calendar, like we made that up, man. We made up those days. It's not like you can't go in nature and find January 1st, right? No, that's not how it works. It's the changing, but we feel the changing of the seasons. And when the seasons change and the new year comes, we go, okay, this is my moment. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We're stepping into something new. Back in November, I kind of gave you guys a little bit of a taste of where we were going as a church in 2026. One of the things I said, if you don't know, what we do every single year, especially towards the end of the year, is we really start to establish the rhythms as a staff, really start to establish the rhythms of where are we going as a church. And part of where we're going as a church is based upon, man, like what is the vision for that year? We have a general vision for our church that we talk about. We have a mission here at the church. But we believe that every single year, we just ask that, God, show us where you're taking us today. In 2026, where are we going? And one of the things that I believed God spoke and said, and the thing that kept resonating in my spirit was this word, transformation. Over and over, it just kept coming up, and it was weird. And usually, you know, you pay attention in conversations, and you see things kind of the consistent same things come up and up. And it was that word, transformation. When I was talking with some friends, transformation. We were having conversations at home. The word transformation kept coming up, and I said, "Okay, God, what is this about? What is this about as a church?" And one of the things that I think that God is the direction that God is taking us. You know, look, I've been here. I'm coming up on 3 years. Three whole years, and it doesn't feel a day over 15. I'll tell you that right now. Three whole years, and man, God has been so good. One of the things I shared today in our Next Steps class is that our church is 90 years old. 90 years old. About to be 91 years old here this June. And in a person's life, but especially in the life of a church, things change and things develop. Life is not what it once was, like it was back in the 1930s, right? And so just like life isn't the same as it was back in the 1930s, life isn't the same today as it was last year. It may feel a little similar, but things constantly are changing and things are constantly moving. But one thing that is consistent and true and trustworthy is the love of God and the presence of God. And what we know that God is calling every single one of us to is to be in a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But what we know about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we are not perfectly up to the task just yet. That we will spend the rest of our life changing and moving and being molded into the image of the Son of God for the witness to this world of the good news and the gospel of his love and his salvation. The big word there is sanctification. There's your $3 word that you would attach to that process. But part of sanctification is the idea of transformation. Transformation. Now, when you hear that word, you probably have your own idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about transformation. Now, what the scriptures show us about transformation, that it's not just about behavior modification or a better version of yourself. That's not it. And that's where true biblical, spirit-filled, spirit-led transformation is different than the transformation you're probably stepping into this new year thinking about for yourself. You're probably stepping in the new year going, I'm going to eat better this year, by God. I promise you that. And really, it's because all of our joints are swollen from all the salt and sugar we've been taking. Don't tell me, y'all, I can barely hold my fists together right now after all that. My word. I'm going to do it. Some of y'all are some of y'all even have some really good behaviors that you're wanting to change. Like, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock every morning. I'm going to pray for 30 minutes on the dot, and it's going to happen, and I'm always going to do it forever and ever, and amen. That's a good thing. That's a good goal. It's not a bad goal. But that is not the transformation that the Bible talks about. And that is exactly what this whole series is about. Now, you're looking at me and you're going, hold on, Pastor. So we're entering into a season of prayer and fasting, but you're saying that that is not transformation? No. What I'm saying is the transformation that the scriptures speak to is so much deeper and vaster than just the outside changes that you think equals the full transformation that God has for you. It's something so, so much better. One of the things that we're going to be talking about during this season, this is not the text that I'm preaching from today, but this is the text that we're going to be looking at for. Really, it's probably going to pop up throughout the year a few times, but we're definitely going to be seeing it, and we're definitely going to be talking about it this month. And that's out of Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we're going towards. The goal is to not be conformed to this world, but transformed, to have the mind of Christ, to be able to discern right from wrong, holy from unholy, righteous from unrighteous. That is the direction of transformation. That's the goal of transformation. To have a renewed mind, a mind like Christ. But today we're going to start at the beginning of all, the beginning of this process. And if you have 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're starting it today. But day one, it has it right here. Day one, it's going to be Psalm 63, and that's actually what I'm going to be preaching from today. So why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. It says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. This is the word of the Lord. If you have your Bible here, probably if you're looking at your Bible, like how mine has it, it has a little note right at the beginning of Psalm 63 that it's not verse 1, it's before verse 1. And it says this, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, if you've ever read the Bible, and especially if you've ever read Psalms, you know at the beginning of some of the Psalms, it gives a little note. It kind of tells you what's going on in the life of the writer or the direction or the reason that the person wrote that psalm. And the majority of those psalms are written by King David. But this is a really vague note. It just says it was written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, what most scholars, the general consensus amongst biblical scholars is that David or was attributed to David writing this psalm, Psalm 63, during the period of time when his son Absalom had taken his throne. Now, if you don't know the story, don't worry. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of it. We're not going to read all of it. But if you want to, it's the main parts of this are found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. So what are we talking about? What's going on in King David's life? King David, the king of Israel, his son Absalom, decides he doesn't want to not be king anymore. He wants to be king. And so what does he do? He brings up this rebellion. And it starts small, and it starts kind of innocently, and then, at least innocently on the outside. It was not innocent on the inside. It was very intentional. And it was a small grassroots movement, and before long, Absalom, the son of the king, had taken all of the affections of the people and had rose up and created this rebellion and forced David off the throne. And so David is off the throne. He leaves Jerusalem. And he is crossing the Kidron Valley. He's alone with some of his family, but David knows he doesn't have the power to fight back. He doesn't have the men to fight back. He doesn't have anything to fight back. The only thing he can do to maybe salvage the situation is he has to leave Jerusalem and give up the throne to his son, who didn't rightfully take it. He stole it. It was a tough situation. And a lot of chapter 15 tells the story of how Absalom rose up, but it also tells the story of how David left Jerusalem and made his way to the wilderness. And it was sad. It was grief. It was heavy. It's a heavy, heavy passage of Scripture. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but the priest even tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple and bring it to King David. And King David says, no, 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 send it back. And when people came to him and they said, King, I'm going to follow you. You're the true king. I'm going to follow you. This is wrong. But if this is what's going to happen, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And he goes, no, 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 no. Go back and do what's right and do what God called you to do. And so David enters into the wilderness of Judah, grieving and weeping and alone. And that is the point where he writes Psalm 63. Some of you are entering into this season of life, probably with carrying some similar feelings. Life is heavy, and life is hard. And when life gets heavy and when life gets hard, that's usually where the discontent and the disillusionment kind of can happen. And so I imagine some of you are coming into this season, maybe even like me, where you just go, God, I just want to see you move in my life. Some of you go, man, I know I need a touch from the Lord. I don't even know how to describe. I don't have the language to describe what that means or what I want God to do. I just need something from God. And some of you have a very clear sense of what's going on in your life. And you go, God, I would like you to specifically do this. Regardless, we are coming into this season with a need somewhere. And if you think that you don't have a need somewhere in your life, that's probably where you need God. It's to make you realize where you need him. But when we get to Psalm 63, Psalm 63 is not what we call a psalm of lament, the kind of the woe is me psalms. And that's not me talking bad about the scriptures. But that is a little bit of what the psalms of lament say. But no, we get to this moment with King David in the wilderness, grieving and alone. And what is the first thing that he says? What is his prayer during that season? It is not, woe is me. It is, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. He says, I'm thirsty for you. My soul longs for you. And he prays this prayer before there is any resolution to his problems. He prays this prayer before there is any healing, before there is any restoration, and before there is any clarity to a very chaotic, horrible situation. This is his prayer. And you're all looking at me and you're going, what does this have to do with the idea of spiritual transformation? I think what David shows us is that before transformation happens, desire has to take root. That the true beginning of transformation is this hunger and desire for God. A lot of times we want the end result, but let me say this. The beginning of true biblical spirit-led transformation is actually the same thing that is meant to be the end result, which is a desire and a hunger for God. That no matter what happens in your life, your soul is longing for God. You recognize that longing for God, and you do everything you can to stir that longing for God within your life. David shows us in this psalm that even when life is hard, when you have messed up, when you did the wrong thing, when other people did the wrong thing to you, when you got the bad report from the doctor, you got the bad report from your accountant, you got a bad report from school or from your business or from your employer, that even when the bad news comes and even when the mistakes are seen and known and received and the impact felt, you can still call out to God because your soul desires him more than any other fixed situation can ever bring to your life. Some of you are entering into this season and you want transformation. You want to see God move in your life. You want to see your love and your discipleship deepen and grow. You want to go further with him. Praise God. But it begins here with desire for him. It begins for a heart that is hungry for him. One of the things it says there is he says, I am thirsty for you. It literally is the Hebrew word, sema, which means thirsty. True thirsty. He didn't even have the words to really be able to describe the feeling. He just goes, it's like being completely parched. How many of you have ever been really, really thirsty in your life? Let me tell you the first time I felt really, really thirsty. It was about sixth or seventh grade, and it was the first time I ever played football. My first day out of practice, I had a coach that said, welcome, boys. How many of you guys, this is your first time? And I was like, yeah, that's me and a couple of my friends. And the coach says, all right, awesome. Well, welcome to football. Today, I'm going to run all of you till you throw up. I said, this is not what I signed up for. I came out here to like hit some people and stuff, not to run a bunch. What's happening? And he was right. He did. We literally ran until we couldn't stop. You could only stop once you threw up. I know, looking back on it now, I'm like, man, I don't know. But then I hear stories of guys who are older than me, and I'm like, I don't know. I think I got off pretty easy compared to some of those stories. But I remember at the end of that practice, and I remember the feeling in my stomach. I mean, it was completely empty at that point. But I remember just being so thirsty. I remember the feeling of my lips feeling like to be drenched in sweat, and yet your lips are so dry they're cracking because you're so thirsty. And that feeling of dehydration that you just want to gulp down water, but you know if you gulp it down, it's not going to be good. It's going to actually make it worse. That is the feeling of that dehydrated, where your body is almost cramping, your stomach is pulling in on yourself. That's the feeling that David is attributing to desire for God, where you can feel it. It is like an emptiness inside of you. That you go, this emptiness will only be filled by the presence of God. His son had just taken his throne. Do you understand that? This is not just like someone coming in and taking your job. You were appointed king of Israel by God. This was the calling on your life that God over and over and over and over again confirmed. And it was taken in a moment by your own child. That's the disillusionment that David felt But he knew that before things changed, he had to change. And before he changed, he had to get back to the beginning of just being hungry and thirsty and desiring God. Jesus knew this. Jesus taught this. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied." Jesus is saying in the economy of the kingdom of God, God will satisfy a heart that desires him. He'll satisfy a heart that desires him. So what does a person with a heart that desires God look like? Well, then Jesus, later on in Matthew, pointed out what it doesn't look like. When he's confronting the Pharisees, these religious leaders, and in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." We all want the outside to be clean. But Jesus shows us the true work happens inside first. And so you go, well, what does the inside look like? It looks like a heart that wants God more than anything else. It looks like a heart that desires God more than they desire anything else in this life. And we all have moments where I think that that's true. You know, if you've ever been to like youth camp, you know, we have all those great altar moments every single night, right? Everyone's called to ministry all at the same time, and everyone's crying and weeping before the Lord, and it's great. It's awesome. But then you leave camp, and you get the number of the cute little girl you had a crush on all week, and you start to forget all that God did in your heart that week. And then you grow up, and you go, oh, now I know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Yes, God, I want you more than anything. And then bills start coming in. And then you get married. Then you have kids. More bills start to come in. Then you start approaching halfway in the middle of your career, and you're looking down the pipe towards retirement. And you realize even more bills are going to come in. And that feeling of wanting God more than anything else in the world starts to go away because you kind of start realizing you need money to start making those things happen. And before you were married, you were single. I mean, when you were single, you felt the draw towards relationship, and so you maybe wanted that more than you wanted God. And when you were young and you were looking up to see what was the future going to look like, what was going to give you purpose, and at one point you knew that was going to be God, but then you feel the calling and the pulling of a career because you think that career is going to fill you with the purpose for your life, then that feels empty. And you realize that the marriage and the finances and the career really only has purpose when your heart truly desires God. Because that informs everything else that comes after it. David said, "Before I get back on the throne, God, my heart longs for you. Before you fix the situation, my soul thirsts for you." That is what we're entering this season with. It's that feeling. And sometimes we have to stir up the memories. We have to stir up desire inside of us. And one of the ways that David stirred up desire inside of him was through memory. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." David went into the wilderness, there was no second campus for the temple. There is no extra church out there. There is no other place. And when the Ark of the Covenant, they tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant to him, he said, no, send it back. So he's praying from a place of desperation, but that desperation is now being turned for God, and that desperation is being stirred through the memory of what God did and who God is. Which is why David says, I long for you, I thirst for you. And then he says, so I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He wasn't beholding God's glory at that moment. He was said, I did this way back then when I had that sanctuary, but I know because of what I remember is who you are, and who you are is consistent and never changes, and who you are that's consistent and never changes, and that same God will meet me where I am right here and right now and will satisfy the longing in my heart. Some of us have a really long history with God. I was born and raised in this thing. I don't know a life outside of church. I don't. Some of you don't. And what I'm here to say is that's okay too. For those of us who've been in this thing for a long time, when things get really difficult, we can go back in our memory bank. We can go back and we go, I remember God. I remember what God did. No. I got through that. I'm going to get through this. It's okay. But some of you, you haven't been in the faith very, very long. You haven't had a ton of experiences with God. And here, I'm here to tell you too, that's okay. It's all because you can also borrow from memories. What do I mean by that? We have this little thing called the Bible. And it's a collection of experiences and stories with the character, the displayed character of God. That's okay too. But there are times where you do have to stir that up. But it's not, hear me, church, it is not manipulation. I want to read, this is the one thing I'm going to read from his story in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. It says, and this is David on his way out of the city. It says, and Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. They believed that the presence of God was followed the Ark of the Covenant. And therefore, the priest being dedicated to the king, the true God-appointed king of Israel, King David, believed that they needed to take that presence with him. But David knew that if he was going to do the right thing, he had to leave everything behind. But he also knew of God's faithfulness. And that if he found favor in God's eyes, God would bring him back to what God is not going to be done until he's done. He will finish what he started. It would have been really easy for David to just say, yep, bring the Ark of the Covenant along. Whether out of spite, going na-na-na-boo-boo at Absalom, going, I look what I took from you, or to look at the Ark of the Covenant as if it was some sort of lucky charm. As long as I have the Ark of the Covenant with me, maybe if I hold it right and do this right, maybe God will do what I need him to do. As someone who is they talk about cradle Catholics. I think I'm a, like, cradle Pentecostal. I only know Pentecostalism. That's it. I have seen so many Spirit-filled believers, and they truly, truly have a heart for God. And they don't realize that some of the ways they try to pray, some of the ways they try to worship, they're actually trying to manipulate the Spirit of God into doing what they want God to do. Instead of being able to trust God to move in only the way he can, they will do everything they can to manipulate the moment, manipulate the Spirit. Hear me. I just said memory informs and stirs desire within us. And that's true. But I don't want God to do what he did back at the Brownsville Revival. I want God to do what only He can do here and now. I want God to move in the way that He knows He needs to move, not in the way that I wish He would have moved. Oh, well, when we sung that song right there, that really moved the Spirit of God. Really? Okay. So you're saying when God's Spirit moved, when the other song was sang that you didn't really like that much, that wasn't truly the Holy Spirit? When you go, well, you just need to have a little bit more faith, then God will do what He wants you to do. God is not looking for you to pray the perfect lottery numbers in order for Him to actually do what you want Him to do. There's not some combination to your future. There's not some secret lock. There's not some secret message. God is not your rabbit's foot. That right there, I've heard a lot of people call a lot of things witchcraft. The manipulation and the use of prayer as if it was some sort of lucky charm, that's actually witchcraft. That is misusing the presence of God and the name of God to get what we want, not what He wants. The Spirit of God, the pure Spirit of God, when God moves, when God truly moves, especially how Scripture tells us, there's not a place in here when God's Spirit shows up that the people actually expected it to happen the exact way it happened. Even when God's Spirit spoke to Paul, there's a moment in the book of Acts, when God's Spirit spoke to Paul, and He says, hey, you're going to go to this city, and I want you to go to this city, but you're going to die in that city. And then the Spirit of God confirmed that in the people, and they said, Paul, you can't go. And he goes, no, I do have to go. God told me I got to go. I mean, I'm going to die there, but I got to go. But he didn't know. That's a very specific message from God to make that very, very clear. But he did not know how it was all going to unfold. Just like you have received the promises of God spoken to us and declared to us through Scripture, but you don't always know how those things are going to unfold. And there are things that are going to come up that are going to be unfair. It was unfair what Absalom did to his dad. It was unfair. Not only was it unfair, it was unholy, it was unrighteous, it violated what God was doing. It was wrong on every front. You will have things done to you that are wrong and unfair. Life will happen. But that doesn't mean that God is not moving and working within your life just because the bad things happen. And when the bad things happen, you start with desire for Him. You can pray for God to change your circumstances. That's great. But nothing will truly change within you if your heart does not long for your Creator. And if you're in a moment and you go, how do I bring myself to that place? Remember what God did within you. You go, oh, yes. Look at the Scriptures of when God came through and fulfilled His promises. You go, oh, that's right. That's who you are. Memory informs and stirs it. But the end goal is worship. Worship team, when I ask you guys to come on up. The end goal here. In Psalm 63:3, it says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That word in Hebrew there, that because, it's a logic word, not a command word. Meaning it's put into the beginning of a sentence to connect it to the thoughts preceding it. So remember, he says, my soul longs for you. And then he says, I remember your steadfast glory. I remember your steadfast character. And he says, so because I remember that, because I feel that, my only response can be worship. I have to respond in worship. Now look at remember what I said was our anchor verse for this season is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. David isn't talking himself into worshiping God. He's worshiping because something's already changed inside of him. Worship is the outflow of something happening inside of you. It's the end result. David's heart for worship was the proof of his transformation. That was the outside proof of his transformation. But we know we can worship, and this thing isn't truly changed yet. We can fake it till we make it. We absolutely can. We can sing the songs and yet have nothing else inside of our heart that has changed. We can. But you're focusing on the wrong vantage point. It's not about what other people can see in you. It's about what you know God is doing in you. I have no idea how God wants to change you. I may have an idea, but I don't know truly deeply how God wants to do that. Only you are walking into this new season with that knowledge. But I can tell you that when you're wondering, God, have you changed my heart? Look to the way that you worship. Are you worshiping only when you want to, or are you worshiping from a place of desire? Are you worshiping when the environment is perfect to worship in? Or are you worshiping because your soul is so thirsty for the presence of God that the only thing you can do is turn around and worship Him? It's not about what other people can see in you. It's about what you see in you and what God has revealed inside of you. The last thing I'm gonna point out here in Psalm 63 is out of verse 4. It says, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." The desire for God led to worship for God, and worship for God led to surrendering to God. Desire for God, and that truly is the beginning of transformation. It does not lead to more control over your life. It leads to a life that is surrendered to Him. King David, he could have controlled a lot of things. He could have risen up and raised his own army. There were people that would follow him, 100%. And instead, he goes, if I'm going to change my situation, it's going to begin with desire, and it's going to end with surrender. That's where it all leads. I want you to stand up across this place today. I'm going to invite our prayer team down here. But we're about to worship God for a few minutes. We're going to truly worship Him. I hope every single one of you will be involved, will participate in these 21 days of prayer and fasting. But more than anything, I want you to be able to find yourself in a place surrendering your life to Him. Whether that is the very first, whether today is the very first time you surrender your life to Him and receive salvation, or if you've been saved for a long time, many years, many decades, I pray that today would begin another year where you truly surrender to Him, following Him. So across this place, can we just close our eyes and lift our hands for a moment? Let's just show our God what is in our heart through physically surrendering to Him. God, we surrender to You. We give it all to You right now. God, I pray for every single person across this place. Lord, I pray that You would supernaturally speak to them in such a way for them to see with clear eyes, with your eyes, where they need You in their lives, where they need healing, where they need growth, where they need you to fill the space that only you can fill. God, I pray that you would stir up inside of us a hunger and a thirst for your presence. Lord, I pray that you would bring up and bring to life the newness of salvation, the remembrance of the moments which you moved inside of every single one of us, and then those moments where we go, I can't deny it. This is real. And my God lives, and my God moves, my God answers prayers, my God performs miracles. Lord, I pray that you would stir our memories in such a way that when we get to the end of these 21 days, we will have new experiences with you, new power through you. God, I pray that people will be brought to you through salvations. People will be brought back to you through repentance. And more than anything, that we have a church that is living our lives surrendered to you. So church, right now, just tell them in your own way, God, I surrender to you. My life is yours. Come on, stir that up inside of yourself. Speak out what is true. Speak out what you know. God, I want you. I want you. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. Hallelujah. Come on, sing that out. Tell them. Church, we're going to be here for a minute to just pray and worship. The altars are open. I just want to invite you right now. I just want to pray a prayer of blessing as we step into this new year. If you'll just want to hold your hands like this and receive this blessing over your life today. May the God who awakens holy hunger draw you near to his heart. May your desire for God grow clearer than your need for for control and deeper than your longing for comfort. May your worship rise not from circumstances, but from a heart that knows God's love is better than life. In this season, in this new year, may God meet you, may God bless you, and may God fill your life with his graceful presence. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. Hallelujah.